This time, the children, 3 years old to sixth grade, would be dismissed for children's church downstairs with Mrs. Conklin. And as a reminder for all the parents, pickup will be down in the fellowship hall following the conclusion of the service this morning. So there are sermon notes and bulletins that you would have received. I invite you to take those out. Fill those in if you desire. I'll do my best to make sure you get all the blanks since they won't be on the screen this morning. But I encourage you to open a Bible if you have one, or on a tablet or a phone, whatever you may have, a copy of God's Word to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is in the New Testament. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts and Romans, two Corinthian letters, then a series of smaller letters, the first of which is Galatians and the second is Ephesians. We'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19 through chapter 2, verse 9, as well as Jesus in his teaching on prayer in Matthew chapter 6. We'll look there in a few moments. Today we're talking about, as we continue this series on the kingdom of God and asking the kingdom of God to come here to this earth as it is in heaven, we're going to talk about prayer and about kingdom prayer, praying upside down, praying upside down. This book, if you would look for it today, there's updated versions, but this is one that I read in college that completely, as the title of it, The Upside Down Kingdom, completely turned my view of the kingdom of God upside down. And if you're looking for a book to read, I'd recommend this one to you, The Upside Down Kingdom by Donald Craybill. And what I loved about that, and what really rocked my world, so to speak, was what the Bible really says and what Jesus really says about the kingdom of God. That I often, up until that point, had viewed the kingdom of God through kind of my own worldview lens. Of, you know, I heard the things that Jesus would talk about, of how, you know, the last will be first, and the first will be last. And in order to be lifted up, you must humble yourself. And the greatest in the kingdom is not the most powerful, but is the one who serves others. And in order to truly live, you must die. To find your life, you must die to yourself. And I knew all of those things, but I don't think I ever really grasped it, because I viewed the kingdom of God through kind of an Americanized worldview of the powerful were the first in the kingdom, even though I knew what Scripture said. And, you know, the ones who are going to be first are not the ones who are going to be last. They're the ones who are going to work the hardest and do the best and ascend the ladder. And, you know, we talk about humility, but it, you know, really, deep down, who really is that humble? And will Jesus really exalt the humble? And all those kinds of things. And so that book really, for the first time in my life, confronted me with the values of the kingdom. And, you know, those on the margins are the ones that God is most concerned about. You know, the orphan and the widow and the poor and the alien and the stranger and all of these things that are just kingdom values that are completely upside down to how we view the world often. And so one of those aspects that I learned about and continue to learn about in an upside down way is a prayer. That praying from a kingdom perspective is really an upside down approach. Because often, and we'll talk about two practices of upside down prayer this morning, but that confront these two things. Oftentimes we pray from an unworthy position, or we pray from a me first position. And in the kingdom, and praying from a kingdom perspective, flips both of those things on their heads. From a place of worthiness, not unworthiness, and a place of me first to rather God first. And so this morning I want to look at, from these two scriptures in Ephesians chapter 1 and then in Matthew chapter 6, prayer from an upside down kingdom perspective. Praying upside down. So, two practices. The first is to pray from your identity in Christ. So if you have sermon notes there, you can fill those in if you're a note taker. But pray, first of two practices in upside down kingdom prayer, pray from your identity in Christ. Pray from your identity in Christ. In order to pray from our identity in Christ, we have to have two understandings. The first is this, that Christ is above all at God's right hand. Christ is above all at God's right hand. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers, and he's been praying that they might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in verse 17, that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened in order that they would know the hope to which the Father has called them and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And then he says this, verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And so that the Ephesians and so that we would understand this incomparably great power, he tells us what that power is like. The second half of verse 19 says, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he, this is the Father, which the Father exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, speaking of Jesus, and appointed him to be head over everything for the benefit of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Every time I read that, that makes me just want to go, woo! That you have the power of Christ, the power of the Father, having exerted Christ, having raised Christ and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above every ruler, power, authority, dominion, and any title that has been given, is given, or ever will be given in this age or in the age to come. In other words, Christ is supreme over everything. And that just is, that is, believers should just give us such confidence that our King and our Savior is above all, and he rules over all, and he is seated at the right hand of God the Father today in the heavenly realms. And what makes me even more excited is what he says in verses 22 and 23, that God did all this. He placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything. For what? For the church. Do you hear that? He placed everything under his feet and under the authority of Christ. For whose sake? Ours. For the glory of Christ, but for the sake of his people, the church. All of that tells me this, that Christ is above all, seated at the right hand of the Father for the sake of the church, for the sake of you, for the sake of me, and ultimately for his glory and his kingdom to come. Paul doesn't just make this statement and leave it there, but he continues on in chapter 2. And he tells us in chapter 2, reminding us what we were like. And I want you to hear this from two perspectives. One, if you are a believer in Jesus, if you've come to a place where you've placed your faith and trust in Christ, you've repented of your sin, these first three verses are what your life was like before you received Christ as Savior. But also to hear it from another perspective, that if you haven't come to that place where you've crossed the line of faith, where you've said yes to Jesus, where you've repented of your sin, where you have received Christ by faith and said, Jesus, you're going to be my Lord and my Savior, the one that I follow after all the days of my life. These first three verses of chapter 2 are what is true of your life today. So we can all find ourselves in these three verses, whether it's past or whether it's present. So he says this, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. This is speaking of Satan and all of his demonic forces. Verse 3, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following our desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Paul reminds believers what they were like, and he instructs non-believers in what they are. Were versus are. That all of us were born into this world spiritually dead in our transgressions and sins. All of us, at one point in our lives, followed the ruler of this world, Satan. All of us lived according to the desires of our flesh, the sinful things, the, boy, I want to do that, the things that you do because it feels good, because it's easy, because it's what you want, but then at the end you go, why did I do that? And you find yourself more and more in the pit. The thing that you thought was going to bring you life, but actually brought you further into death. To the place where we all, it says at the end of verse 3, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, God's wrath. That's kind of a downer, isn't it? Dead transgressions and sins, following the ruler of the air, the prince of this world, living according to our sinful desires, and under the wrath of God. But here's the good news. If you're a believer in Christ, here's the best news. And if you're not a believer in Christ at this point, here's the best news that you can hear, because that those first three verses don't have to be what you will always be. Because there's this one word at the beginning of verse 4. If you have a copy of Scripture, what is it? What's that first word at the beginning of verse 4? But. That is the greatest word that you can hear after hearing all of that negative, all of that depressing reality of the first three verses. But because of his great love for us, we sang about our good Father, we sang about the love of the Father this morning, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Is that good news? That is amazing news. That's the best news that anybody could hear, I believe. That you were dead. That you were following the ruler of this air, of the air of this world. That you were living according to your desires and sinful nature. That you were by nature objects of wrath. But by God's great mercy, by the Father's love, by his amazing grace, he's made us, when we were dead, alive in Christ. That's good news. Verses 7 through 9 says that in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by your works, so that no one can boast. The way to salvation is not by earning your way, not by being good enough. It's by trusting in the unmerited favor of God, the love of God expressed through Christ, that he has taken our sin penalty for us. You know, as I was listening to and reflecting on that first verse of how deep the Father's love for us, I mean, it's such a powerful song, but yet in some ways when you look at those, at least the first verse and part of the second, it's kind of depressing, isn't it? Sometimes you look at a song and you want to be lifted up. But this is a realistic song. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch. treasure, his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The father turns his face away from the son. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, his death, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. Realize that we put him there just as much as those who crucified him. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Then he even says, verse 3, I will not boast in anything. Isn't that what chapter 2, 8 and 9 of Ephesians says? It's by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The song is all about the amazing love of our Father and the amazing grace that he has given to us. All of this to give us a new identity. An identity not as one dead, not as one separated from the Father, not as one under the wrath of God, but one who is marked by the love of the Father, by the mercy of the Father, by the grace of the Father, and by the light and by our life in Christ. This is our new identity. And then this amazing additional blessing that I really want to focus on after laying that out. And you know, I think we can always come back and continue to refocus on who we are in Jesus. Our identity, those verses like of chapter 1, verse 19 through chapter 2, verse 9 here, it just speaks so much of our identity, of who we are, but who we now are. If we get a good grasp of our identity in Christ, it changes the way we live. And we'll see how it changes the way we pray. Verse 6 says this. Haven't read that yet. It says, in addition to all this of being dead, but now being alive and saved, it says, verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. All right, so think about what we read already, chapter 1. Where is Christ? We can interact here for a second. Everyone seems a little bit like, okay. Okay, where's Christ? Right hand of God the Father. Where at? In the heavenly realms, right? And what? Where is everything else in comparison to Christ? Beneath him, under his feet. All rule, authority, power, dominion, and every title in this age and the age to come. It's all where? Below Christ. He's above all. Now, look at verse 6. Keep that in mind. Look at verse 6 again. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him where? In the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And where is he at? He's at the right hand of the Father. We are in Christ, seated with him at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly realms, above all rule and power and authority and dominion, and every title that can be given in this age and in the age to come. Talk about an identity change. That's an identity change. And so to pray from our identity in Christ rather than from just Mark. Pray from our identity in Christ, not just from insert your name here. I'm not just Mark anymore. I am a deeply loved son of God, included in Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly realms, above all rule and power and authority and every title in this age and the age to come. Boy, that changes the game, doesn't it? That changes it radically. And it should change the way we pray. Because in Christ, we have access to the Father's presence. If we are in Christ, seated with him at the right hand of the Father, we have access into his presence. We're right there with him in Christ. And we have authority over everything on earth in Christ. I mean, that should change the way we pray, right? That should radically change the way we pray. That instead of praying from a place of defeat, from a place of being overwhelmed, we should pray from a place of victory and a place of hope. Instead of praying from a place where, well, I'm not worthy to ask, why would God want to hear from me? We can pray from a place of, he has already welcomed me into his presence in Christ, and he wants to hear from me. He has made me worthy. Instead of praying, boy, I don't know if this will ever change, we pray from a position in our identity in Christ of, nothing is impossible with God. See, praying from our identity in Christ, and not from just my perspective, helps me to see things from his perspective and helps me to pray with a greater level of confidence and a greater level of expectation. But we have to start from our identity in Christ. A number of years ago, when we were still living in Emporium, where we pastored before coming here, there was a pastor friend of mine who had made it his habit to go up regularly to this lookout above the town. And so Emporium's just in this valley, and there's mountains all over the place. It's just stuck there in the middle of all of these mountains. And one of the names for Cameron County, where Emporium is the land of endless mountains. And if you get up high, it's just like mountain after mountain after mountain after mountain. And here's Emporium, just in this valley. And so this pastor friend would go up. You drive up this road, and it was like switchback after switchback after switchback. You know, I mean, there's no straight line. It's just this way, all the way up. And you get about halfway up the mountain, and there is this carved out lookout. You can get out, and you see the whole town down in front of you. You see the mountains in the distance, far as the eye can see. And he had made it this practice of getting up there and spending time praying for it. It helped him visually to pray for his community, to pray for the community there and the people there by being higher up and just kind of looking out. And he could envision people and he could envision things, and he would just be able to pray because he saw it right in front of him. He made it his practice. And he was a pastor that had actually grown up in Emporium, and over time, after living a life wayward from God, had been radically saved and had come to a place where he was called in ministry and was called to the very people that he grew up with. And he loved his hometown. He loved his people. But after praying over and over and over, he began to become discouraged because over the years, poverty was rising as manufacturing was leaving and poverty was rising. And with the absence of jobs and the rise of poverty, drug abuse began to come on a rise, and abuse of all different kinds began to happen more and more. Depression was on the rise, suicide was on the rise, and he began to feel hopeless. That the issues that were coming in greater ways were just too big to overcome. And on one of those mornings, he was crying out to God, God, what are we going to do? We're losing ground, as he's praying over this lookout. And as he looked out, the Lord spoke to him and said, you're praying wrong. You're praying as if these issues are impossible. You're praying from your perspective. You're praying from your ability. He said, you need to understand who you are again in Christ. And that whole practice began to take on a different mode for him. Instead of it just being the thing where he would look out and be able to pray for people and pray for things, it was a reminder to him, for maybe the first time as he prayed, that he was seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, and everything there represented in that community was below Jesus and below him in Christ. See, he had been praying where all these issues were here, and he's praying up into them, and, oh God, we got to change these. How do you change these? And the Lord said, no, you're praying downside up. You got to pray upside down. Instead of you're here and all the problems are here, you're here in Christ and all the problems are here. Start from your identity in Jesus. Tell you more of the story as we conclude. But praying from a kingdom, in a kingdom way, praying upside down begins by praying out of our identity in Christ. That's the first practice. The second practice is pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Now, if you turn to Matthew chapter 6, you may say, oh, I know this. Wednesday morning, we had our men's prayer meeting, as is the practice of a number of the guys, meets over at High Point at 8 o'clock, and we began the time praying something that we don't normally pray, but just praying the Lord's Prayer, reciting it. Jesus, when he was asked by his disciples, said this, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, when they said, Lord, teach us to pray, he said this, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Pray as Jesus taught us to pray in an upside-down way, and that means that we pray first with worship and surrender. Worship and surrender first. He starts, Our Father. This is all about, we sang about our good Father this morning. This is all because of who he has made us to be in Christ. He has brought us into Christ, and so now we have the privilege of being able to pray and to call him Our Father. For first century Jews who were hearing Jesus and teaching them to pray Our Father, it would have completely blown them away. That you would be able to address God in such intimate and personal ways. Jesus teaches to begin out of their identity to pray Our Father in heaven. That our God is exalted, that he is high and lifted up. He is above all. It's an attitude of worship. To pray, hallowed be your name, holy, above all, there is no one like you. The name of God represents the totality of who he is in his holiness and in his love, and all of his attributes and character come out of one of those two, his holiness or his love. And we're saying, hallowed, exalted, above all, lifted high is your name, your character. There is no one like you. It's about worship. Worship isn't just the songs that we sing, though. Boy, I love the way our worship team leads us in worship through song. But prayer is worship. Our lifestyle is worship. Our offering ourselves is worship. Many ways are worship. We begin with worship and prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then your kingdom come, your will be done. This is all about surrender. Your kingdom come, your rule, your dominion, your reign, come here to earth. We've talked a lot in this series. It's the kingdom of God is not just something that's distant, that when Jesus returns, the kingdom will come. We're certainly praying, Jesus, we want you to come and come quickly to bring the fullness of your kingdom. But until that day, he has given us the right and wants to bring his kingdom rule and reign more and more to this earth. And so, Father, would you, through Christ, through the work of your Spirit, bring your kingdom come here, and your will be done, the King's agenda. May your kingdom agenda be done here on this earth as it is in heaven. Notice, praying upside down, it's not, may my kingdom come. Here's my will, Lord, may it be done. But it's your kingdom come. Your will be done. It's a place of surrender. And so worship and surrender are doing that first is an upside down way to pray for a lot of people, or especially when we first learn to pray. It's an upside down way to pray. Because what do we normally do when we come to prayer? God, I need this, and I need this, and this person needs this, and that problem, and I need this issue, and that. That's how we come. And the Father loves to hear the requests of his children. But when Jesus taught us to pray, Where did he start? Did he start with, give me all the things, that tell me all the things you need? No. He started with worship and adore and glorify and exalt the name that is above every name and surrender so that the kingdom of God and the will of God are done. It puts him first. It takes away our self-centeredness and our rush into what we want or need and allows us to remember who he is and to surrender to his rule and will for our will, for our lives and for this earth. But we also start here, to get the right order of things, to pray upside down. But we also start here as a reminder that we don't deserve any of this, but that in Christ, because of his amazing love, because of his amazing mercy, because of his amazing grace, he welcomes us in. Part of worship is just an expression of awe, of just, you're great, and thank you for bringing me into this. It's a chance for us to take our place in a proper identity in Christ and say, I don't deserve it, but you have made me worthy of this. And I'm so grateful. Praying as Jesus taught us to pray begins with worship and surrender. Getting the order right, but also giving us a chance to acknowledge the amazing identity he's given us in Christ. After we pray that, flipping it upside down, rather than our needs first, start with worship and surrender to then secondly, Jesus taught us to pray to bring our needs and requests second. Worship and surrender first, needs and requests second. In verses 11 through 15, he begins with provision. Provision of the physical needs, our daily bread. It's saying, Lord, we depend on you for our needs. Not our wants, but our needs. It's asking then second, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It's asking for forgiveness of our sin. Not for salvation, but for fellowship, for closeness with our Father. But it's not just forgiveness by God of us, but it's our forgiveness of others. Jesus adds this little tag at the end in verses 14 and 15 that goes with verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then verse 14, at the end of after he teaches them how to pray, he says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Why would he say this? Why would he say this? I believe it's because forgiving others is the result of experiencing the love of the Father, the mercy of the Father, the grace of the Father in being forgiven by him. And so when we have fully experienced the forgiveness of God through his mercy, grace, and love, it is the natural response of a child of the King to offer that same forgiveness to others. See, forgiveness really is an identity response. If we're saying, I'll never forgive that person, then we're not living out of our identity in Christ. Doesn't mean that forgiveness is always an easy thing. It's a choice that we make, but then it's a little bit more challenging to live that thing out every day, isn't it? But forgiveness is an identity response. An identity response to his love and his mercy and his grace. Forgive and then and lead us not into temptation, verse 13, but deliver us from the evil one. It's asking for protection or awareness of temptation around us and of the enemy's work. Asking God to keep us aware and to allow us to stand in the authority of Christ, who is above all rule and power and authority and dominion, and to resist the evil one. In many translations, there's a little tag at the end. It's a praise response. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. There's debate over whether that was originally said by Jesus, but I don't know about you, but I think if you're going to start with worship and praise and surrender, what better way to cap the thing off than to end in worship and praise and surrender? Amen? It's a praise response. But praying upside down, praying as Jesus taught us to pray, is worship and surrender first, needs and requests second. I wish this morning it would have been great if the screens were on, because I had a picture of that lookout for you to be able to see. But remember that idea of being at that lookout, looking down. See, when we take our position in Christ, all of these things, like provision for our needs, forgiveness of sin, temptation, and the evil one, all of those things are seen fully for what they are, below us. If I think I'm here and all these challenges and all these needs are here and I'm praying, oh God, help me, help me, help me, help me, I'm going to lack faith, I'm going to lack authority, I'm going to lack all of these things. But if I recognize that, no, this is upside down and I'm in Christ and all of these things, my needs, forgiveness, from God and for others, resistance of temptation, resistance of the evil one. Boy, all of these things take a different form, don't they? Now, instead of them being, I don't know how I'm going to get through this, it's I'm in Christ, and everything that Christ has, all those resources are mine in him. Boy, there's nothing on this earth that is impossible. There's nothing that we can say, I don't have the ability. I don't have the ability, but in Christ we do, amen? So praying upside down starts from our identity in Christ and praying the way Jesus taught us to pray. Worship and surrender first, all of the needs that we have second. I told you to tell you the end of that story. Some of you were like, okay, get to the end of this. Let's hear the end of the story. So this pastor friend began to talk to some of the other pastors in town and said, listen what the Lord told me. I was up there praying. We knew what he did all the time, you know. And he said, this is what the Lord told me. And it was like this light bulb moment. They're like, okay, we need to pray from our identity in Christ. And all of a sudden, we began to get these things going where it wasn't just him, but some of the pastors, we all started to go up there and began to pray. And then some of the people in the church started to find out, and they're like, can we come too? So before you knew it, there were several churches in the community that would just say, we're going to go up there, and on Sunday afternoons about 3 o'clock, the church in the county, in the town, would gather there at that lookout and would begin to, in unity, pray from our position in Christ, not, oh God, these things are too big, but we're going to take our position in Christ and we're going to pray your kingdom come, your will be done in these things. We're going to worship you, we're going to surrender to you, and we're going to ask that these needs, they're nothing with you. We want you to come and do a mighty work. So unity began to take place. Prayer began to happen more and more. All of a sudden, out of these things, there began to, this ministry popped up to be able to start meeting the food issue and the poverty issue in the name of Jesus. And there was one church that spearheaded that. And then other churches, people from it can kind of jumped in and they were able to help. And so that was being addressing poverty. And then the drug thing, the Lord brought this couple from out of the area who the Lord had miraculously and powerfully set free of drug addiction. And they landed in our church, and all of a sudden this drug addiction ministry started to take place, where it wasn't just about rehab, it was about the power of Christ to be able to lead people to Jesus and set people free and deliver people from addiction. And other people from other churches started to volunteer in that thing. And before you knew it, some of these issues began to lose their power. There's a lot of work still to do. Just as on this earth, there's a lot of work. But where did it start? It started with one man hearing the voice of God and others saying, yes, that is right, and coming together in unity and saying, we're not going to pray from here up. We're going to pray upside down. We're going to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done out of our identity in Jesus. For we are seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly I don't know where some of you are at with things that you've been praying for. But I find it's easy for me to revert to downside up praying. Because upside down praying is not our default. We often look at the big problem and, oh God, we need you to go do something big. Rather than you've already given us your access to your presence. You've already given us your power and authority. So Lord, I'm going to pray upside down. So I wonder this morning if we just take a few moments here as the worship team would come. And if you haven't been praying upside down on that thing that you've been praying for, those people that you've been praying for, that impossible thing you've been praying for, would you take this moment to be able to say, Lord, I want you to teach me to pray upside down and to take your position in Christ and to pray down into it with the authority that he has given to you so that his kingdom might come and his will be done here on this earth as it is in heaven. Take a moment. And let's go before the Lord, just give you some space to pray, and then the worship team will come to lead us in a closing song. Let's pray.